Welcome to Abiding Word Ministries, where you will find distinctively biblical counseling. Let's join Vic Smith as he helps us strengthen our relationship with God and with others through the practical teaching of God's Word.
Thank you, Steve. Well, good evening, gentlemen. Sure is good to see you all tonight. I hope you're doing well. Something kind of neat when some 4,000 brothers in Christ come together to spend time with the Father. Amen?
Amen.
I'm thinking a lot of y'all are from churches other than Woodstock. If this is not your home church, could you raise your hand for me? Well, gentlemen, welcome. We are thrilled to have you. If we could do anything for you, look for guys in the black shirts, and we'll do all that we can to make you welcome. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Father God, we sure do love you. And Lord, we are grateful for your love for us. I thank you for this night. I thank you for this time that we can come together as brothers in Christ. And Lord, I thank you that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And Father, we invite your presence in our time together through the person of the Holy Spirit of God and through the truth of your word. I thank you for each of these men. Thank you for their love for you as evidenced by their being here on a Friday night. Thank you for your love for them as proven by the cross. And may all that we say and do bring honor and glory to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, guys, just to set us all at ease, I know that none of us here ever struggle with anger. And I know that we're here to help a friend or coworker or neighbor. So we're good with that. Probably you might have even wondered if this was the best breakout to come to. And I assure you there were 20-something breakouts. Were I not teaching, I would be at one of them. But just to help us with the thought of anger, there's some observations that we can think about that might help us to know if this is the right place for us. If on your car the horn is the most often part to wear out, this is probably a good breakout for you. If your children think that God has a last name, this may be a good breakout. If many of your home improvement projects are to fix things that you broke, then there may be some things that'll help us tonight. And finally, if your wife is on a first name basis with the folks at 911, you definitely need to be here. All joking aside, gentlemen, anger will kill you. We know that sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. We know that anger entered the world just a few verses later when Cain killed his brother Abel. And anger has continued almost unabated ever since. Like a raging forest fire, it consumes everything in its path. Anger will destroy lives, anger will destroy careers, anger will destroy marriages, it will destroy homes. I don't think that there's ever been a time culturally when anger has been more pervasive than it is now. Because it fills our living rooms through television, through video games, through videos and movies. It's everywhere. It is in music, it is in culture, it is all around us. Domestic violence, road rage, workplace violence, even terrorism are faces of anger. If we have any hope of being the Christian men, the husbands, and the fathers that God has called us to be, we need to know what anger is, and we need to know how to win the battle. In our time together tonight, y'all, we're going to look at that. And it is my fervent prayer that through God's word and through his spirit, we will all leave just a little better equipped to fight this battle. I hope we'll leave knowing what anger is, and I hope we'll leave with tools for our toolbox of how to handle it. There's a verse that I imagine most of us know by heart. It says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's John 8:32. Do you know the verse that precedes it? If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8. And let's look at that passage. Guys, if you don't leave with anything else from this session tonight, I pray that you will leave with this because it will help you. John 8:31 and 32, depending on your translation, will say, "And to those who believed on him, Jesus said, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Please notice with me that these people to whom Jesus was speaking were already saved. They had already recognized him as the Messiah. They had already believed on him. So it is to Christians that he was speaking and saying, "If," and that implies a choice. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So guys, knowing the truth that makes us free is the result of continuing in the word of God. It's not being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And by continuing in the truth of God's word, we go to a new level of intimacy with our Savior. We're truly his disciples. We're the inner circle in our fellowship with Christ. And the result of that relationship, gentlemen, is we'll know the truth that makes us free. And I think there's at least two implications to that freedom. Number one, it'll make us free from something. Is there anything in your life that you'd like to be freed up from? Would you like to be freed up from anger? Would you like to be freed up from bitterness? Would you like to be freed up from a stronghold in your past? Well, if we continue in the truth of God's word, we will be free. But it'll also make us free to something, to have the abundant life that Christ came to give. In John 10, the parable of the good shepherd, Jesus said in verse 10, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." As the good shepherd, y'all, he doesn't want us to live in the barren scrub grass of bitterness and anger. He wants to make us lie down in the green pastures. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, gentlemen. What does the Bible say about anger? And then we will have the choice to continue in that word as his true disciple and know the truth that makes us free, or to stay where we are. But at least we will be fully informed and have that choice. Before we dive into the biblical view of anger, it might be helpful to think of some of the other views that are out there. Certainly there are secular views of anger. One of the more popular secular views of anger is that it is a thing. You might have heard anger described as a hydraulic pressure, the pneumatic view of anger. Many of the so-called anger management classes will take this approach. They might talk about boiling points, they might talk about steam building up, and the goal of many anger management classes is to release the anger in a harmless way. Well, that's good. Some of these techniques might be beating a pillow, or going into a closet and yelling until you feel better, writing a letter and not mailing it, or even writing the person's name on a golf ball and driving it 300 yards. Okay, that's one view. There's the medical view of anger, and this view describes anger as an illness. And certainly there are a myriad of diagnoses out there, many stress and anxiety related, that will help us diagnose anger as an illness. And the goal is to make the symptoms go away. And certainly there are medications that can do that. We can just medicate ourselves into oblivion. There's the genetic view of anger. You often hear people say, "Well, I'm Italian, I'm German, I'm Russian, I'm redheaded. My mother was Italian, my dad was German, and I've got red hair, so what do you expect?" The goal here is to just learn to live with the anger, or even better, help other people to learn to live with our anger. There's also a Christian view of anger. And one of the more popular Christian views of anger is that it is spiritual warfare or demonic oppression. Now, this one we have to be kind of careful with. As Christians, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world opposes God the Father, and we fight that battle by where we place our affections. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do not love the world or the things that are in the world. The devil actually opposes Christ. We fight that battle by submitting ourselves to Christ, resisting the devil, and he will flee. That leaves the flesh. Now, y'all, I'm going to give you a few words to think about and tell me if they describe accurately what your view of anger is. Hatred, divisions, jealousies, outbursts of rage, violence, and even murder. Do those describe anger? If they do, they are found in Galatians 5, where we have the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I think anger, gentlemen, is a battle that we fight in our flesh. It's actually closer to us than the devil. It's inside us, as Johnny was preaching earlier. Well, how do we fight that battle? Well, Galatians 5 tells us we who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, real quick, guys, this is kind of a rabbit trail. What's the cause of death of crucifixion? Asphyxiation. When you're hanging on the cross, gravity begins to take over, and you can't exhale. Because you can't exhale, carbon dioxide builds up in your lungs and then in your bloodstream. The carbon dioxide displaces the oxygen and starves your muscles of what they desperately need to function. As a result, every muscle in your body convulses. If you've ever had a leg cramp in the night, that's what happens to every muscle in your body, because it's being starved of what it so desires. If we're going to crucify the flesh, we have to starve the flesh of what it desires. And when your flesh desperately wants to act out in anger, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you deny that privilege. Not easy, guys, but very simple. The devil is probably not going to waste his ammunition on us when we're doing fine on our own. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "Never interrupt your enemy when he's making a mistake." If we're losing our temper, guys, the devil will be front row center cheering us on, but he's just going to watch. The real problem is our flesh. Another popular Christian view of anger: if it's not Satan, it is demons' fault, then it's obviously somebody else's fault. And we blame it on someone else. If my wife had put that debit in the checkbook, I wouldn't have lost my temper. If my children had not parked their bicycle behind my brand new car, I wouldn't have gotten mad. Does that sound familiar, guys? Does that take us back to Genesis 3 when Adam said, "Lord, is this woman that you gave me?" Blame shifting didn't work for Adam, and it won't work for us, guys. Well, that brings us to the biblical view of anger. As we consider that, Matthew 5 is a great place to start. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where our Lord Jesus introduced anger to us. In verse 21 and 22, he said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I tell you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment." He then goes on to say that if we insult our brother, we're in danger of the council. And if we curse our brother, we are in danger of hell's fire. Gentlemen, a very, very sobering message from our Lord. He literally compares sinful anger to murder. Murder destroys the body, but anger destroys the soul and the spirit. So that is a very accurate comparison. He defines anger as a sin. It's not a thing, it's a sin. But that's really very good news, gentlemen, because who came to save sinners? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through our relationship with him, gentlemen, that we can be set free. Because anger is a sin, there is a vertical component to it. And the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word comes into play with the promise that if we continue in God's word as his true disciple, we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. This is where Proverbs helps us a lot in further explaining anger. And I would invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22. In verses 24 and 25. Again, depending on your translation, this passage will read, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul." Incredible teaching, gentlemen, from Solomon. Make no friendship with an angry man. Here in this verse, it defines anger as a characterological sin. A characterological sin, and there are relatively few in Scripture, but a characterological sin means that a given behavior has become so pervasive in one's life that it defines who they are. Not only are we a man, we are an angry man. And the behavior defines the person. As a characterological sin, it has become so much a part of who he is that it is habitual. An angry man is always angry. An angry man is always angry. The anger is always there, boiling just beneath the surface. And the question is not, will he lose it? It's, when will he lose it? And because it has become a characterological sin, guys, and because it is a habitual sin, as Johnny was teaching earlier, he no longer makes a willful decision to get mad. When his buttons are pushed, he's mad already. And we become an angry man, gentlemen, by associating with those who are angry. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man or a hot-tempered man. Don't even associate, lest you learn his ways. Well, by being around people who are angry, we see how they use anger to control and manipulate those around them. And then when we're placed in a similar circumstance, we do the same thing, simply because it works. When I minister to people who struggle with anger, and we get to this part in the process, almost without exception, they will interrupt and they'll say, "It was my mother. It was my father, it was my grandfather, an older sibling that I learned it from." You see, when Solomon tells us to make no friendship with an angry man, if we have a choice, great. I'm not going to be in a relationship with this person because they're angry. But what if it's a parent? What if it's a relative that we have no choice? If we grow up in a home where anger is how we control things, how we respond to things, then we're going to learn it. And by learning it, we're going to use anger to control and manipulate those around us. And guys, we use anger to protect our idols. We use anger to protect and defend our idols. Whatever it is that we cherish most is where the anger will manifest itself. It may be, as men, our idol is respect. And when we feel our respect is threatened, that's when we become angry. It may be that rest is our idol. We get home from work, we want to be undisturbed as we read the paper. If somebody disturbs us, there's a price to pay. Think about what makes you angry, and chances are good you'll find an idol. As we learn his ways, gentlemen, we get a snare to our souls. Anger leads to other sins. Anger will lead to the sin of a critical spirit. Anger will lead to the sin of wrong words. Anger will lead to the sin of pride, of verbal or physical assault. Anger will lead to all sorts of sins. But not only that, y'all, anger leads to destruction. Anger leads to destruction. It will cause illness. It will cause ulcers. It will cause hypertension. I've read some articles that even link anger to cancer, even to murder and suicide. As we further unpack anger and defining it, I think it's helpful to realize that there's two faces of anger. We all associate anger with blowing up, explosive anger. This is the yelling, the screaming, the violence, the slamming doors, the throwing things, the putting holes in the wall and kicking the dog. These are sins of commission. These are things that we do in anger. But we don't often think about the other face of anger, which is clamming up. This is called passive aggression. These are sins of omission. This is what you might call the frosty cold shoulder. This is when you go for days without speaking to someone. This is when they speak to you and you pretend that you didn't hear them. They walk in the room, you pretend that they didn't see them. And can I tell you guys that passive aggression is every bit as sinful and every bit as lethal as active aggression? When you're in a home for days where there's no speaking, where there's no affection, where there's no kindness, no love, it takes a toll on you. The reason this is just as sinful as active aggression is because also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who have hurt you, and pray for those who use you. In Romans 12, Paul says, dearly beloved, and guys, that's us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. As Christians, when we have been hurt, we are commanded to engage. We're commanded to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. So if we choose to disengage when we've been hurt, though we may not commit a sin of anger, we're omitting the command to love. So it's just as lethal and just as deadly. Passive aggression will hurt those that you love as much, if not more, is active aggression. Well, gentlemen, if we have defined anger as a learned behavior, if we have defined anger as a sin against a holy God, then what is the truth that makes us free? What do we do about it? What are the tools for the toolbox? Well, the good news is that because it is a learned behavior, it can be unlearned. Many of you may be golfers. I'm not, but my son is, and I've learned a lot about it from him. And they tell me that in swings, there are things called hooks and slices. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, chances are good if you're a golfer and you've developed a hook or a slice, it's very frustrating. But if somebody who's a good golfer watches you carefully, oftentimes they can pinpoint an error in your grip or your swing or your stance that's causing the problem. And when you stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing, the swing will improve. Is that fairly accurate, guys? The same is true with anger. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, 23, and 24. Guys, this is the roadmap. That if we choose to follow it, we will know the truth that will make us free. Pastor Johnny spoke about this just moments ago. In this passage, Paul is speaking about what we call progressive sanctification. And that's a fancy way of saying growing and changing. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. Salvation, as y'all know, is an event. When we pray to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are in fact born again, and we have a spiritual birthday. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the angels rejoice, and we have a new nature. That sets in motion the process of sanctification. Sanctification begins when we're saved and it ends when the Lord calls us home. And it's during that process he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. There's three steps to it. Reading along with me, guys, Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. And again, depending on your translation, it will read, "You have heard it was said, you are to put off the old nature, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Guys, there's three steps to sanctification. There's three steps to being made free of the bondage of anger. We put off the old nature that's corrupt according to deceitful lust. Every one of us has an old nature. It's who we were before Christ. It's who we are apart from Christ now. And the old man, the old nature, is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Who's the father of lies? That would be Satan. Satan is the deceiver. He works through our flesh, our old nature, to deceive us into thinking that we need certain lusts to be happy, healthy, and whole. Most often, guys, a lust is a good thing taken to a wrong extreme. A lust is a good thing taken to a wrong extreme. Respect is a good thing. But if we're willing to sin to get it, it becomes an idol. And that's where the anger comes in. Sex is a good thing within the confines of marriage. If we're willing to sin to get it, it becomes an idol and a very bad thing. So we put off the old nature. We stop doing what we know to be wrong. And then in verse 23, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. That means we learn to think biblically. We learn to look at life, we learn to look at ourselves, we learn to look at our behavior through the lens of Scripture. Through Scripture, we learn that anger is not hereditary, it's not genetic, it's a sin. It's not my wife's fault, my child's fault, or my dog's fault, it's my fault. And because it is a sin, we can repent of it with godly sorrow that leads to repentance that we never regret, and we move on. So we learn to think biblically. And step three is we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what Pastor Johnny was saying. It's not enough to stop doing the wrong thing unless we replace it with the right thing. Imagine, if you will, that you got up one morning, perhaps it had been raining the night before, and there's a huge water stain on your wall. Well, most of us would think, okay, there's a huge water stain on my wall. I'll go get the paint, I'll paint over it, and we'll be good. And we will, till it rains again. And when it rains again, we'll have another stain, and we'll go get the paint, and we'll paint over it, and we'll be good. And many of us with besetting sins have been following that routine for years. We lose our temper, we ask somebody to forgive us, we promise we'll never do it again, and we're good. Until it rains again, and they push our buttons, and we do it again. Sooner or later, somebody's got to get up on the roof and find the hole and patch it. But if when you come in and see the water stain, you say, okay, there must be a hole in the roof, you get up on the roof and patch it, but don't paint the wall, you've still got the stain. So you need both sides of the equation. You've got to put off, you've got to rethink, you've got to know how to patch the hole in the roof, and you've got to put on. In our Christian life, guys, if we have a stronghold that we can't defeat, I guarantee you one of those three components is missing. Okay, so now we know what anger is. Now we know that we need to put off the old sinful nature where the anger resides, think biblically, and replace it with the biblical alternative. What does that look like in real life? Well, if you would read down just a little further, and we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. And guys, this is about the most practical instruction you will ever find on getting out of where you're at in the stronghold of anger. Verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it ministers grace to the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it ministers grace to the hearers. In plain English, guys, never use words to tear other people down. Guys, that can leave a mark. Dads, how are we doing? When we reprove our children, is our criticism constructive or destructive? When our third grade daughter brings home a bad grade, do we tell her how stupid she is and that she'll never amount to anything? Or do we put our arm around her and say, "Sweetheart, I thought we were ready for that. You knew that last night when we studied it. Did we study the wrong thing? Did you not feel good? What do we need to do to bring that grade up?" How about when your son doesn't do as well on the football field as you had intended? Do we tear him down or do we build him up? Do we balance our criticism with praise? Do we find at least one thing to praise for everything we have to criticize? How do we treat their mother? Because, guys, I tell you that our children will respect their mother exactly as much as we do. Our sons will treat their mothers the way we treat our wives. And daughters marry their dads. Do we use our words to tear people down, or do we use our words to build them up? Some people say, "Well, I'm just black and white, or white, and I have the spiritual gift of prophecy. I call it the way I see it." Well, that's good. But Paul says we need to speak the truth in love. It's not enough to tell the truth. We've got to figure out how to put it in a loving way that builds the other person up. Well, if Paul delivered a 1-2 punch, the second one is coming, guys. Look at verse 30. You've probably heard this verse before. If you've taken Master Life, Evangelism Explosion, CWT, Ephesians 4:30 is the verse that we use for the doctrine of eternal security. Paul says, "And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." Well, it's absolutely true that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption and we can't lose our salvation. But Paul says, don't grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. And gentlemen, this verse is positioned strategically between two verses on how we communicate with one another. If you read verse 29 and 30 together, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by using words to tear other people down. Hold your place there, if you would, because we're coming back to it. And turn to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Here Jesus is speaking and he says that we will give account for every idle word we've spoken. For by our words we're justified and by our words we're condemned. The Lord is speaking, and we will give account for every idle or every careless word we've spoken. That keeps me awake at night, guys. Lord, wait just a second. Every idle word we've spoken. How about when I was driving to work this morning, and that clown pulled out in front of me, and I said something about his heritage? Yeah. We'll give account. Guys, how about when my wife and I had that knockdown drag out and she left the room and I said a few things about her under my breath? Yeah. I don't know exactly what the judgment seat of Christ is going to look like. I don't know if it's going to be real time. I don't know if I live to be 100, if there's going to be a 100-year-long DVD and the Lord's going to hit play and then hit pause and say, Vic, tell me about that. But that's what the verse says. We'll give account for every word we've spoken, and our words can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's a vertical component to the horizontal. Please look at verse 31 with me. Here Paul lists six specific types of anger that we're to put away from us. Again, in the context of not grieving the Holy Spirit. Six specific types of anger.
What
verse 31, Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, depending on your translation. What is bitterness, guys? Bitterness is crystallized anger. Bitterness is anger over something that happened in the past. It may have been this morning. It may have been yesterday. It may have been last week. It may have been 20 years ago. Hebrews 12:15 says, guard against any root of bitterness whereby many are ensnared. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews defines it as a root, because a root goes underground. You can't see it, but it springs up everywhere. And that's what bitterness will do. If you've ever known someone who was a bitter person, I had a dear relative who, much older than me, was bitter. And with a few carefully worded questions or phrases, they could get as angry over something that happened 50 years ago as if it had happened today. Bitterness is a slow-growing cancer that'll kill you. The next one is wrath. Wrath is temper. Wrath is the flash in the pan of anger when we don't get our way. That's the yelling, screaming, hitting, putting holes in the wall, cursing, verbal assaults. The next one is anger. Anger is a destructive emotion intended to hurt. A destructive emotion intended to hurt. The next one is clamor, or your Bible may say brawling. Okay? That is unresolved conflict. As Christians, gentlemen, we should be able to work out our differences. Matthew 5 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. So if you remember that somebody's got something against you, go. Be reconciled. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him. So if you're the one that's been hurt, we go to the person and we try to resolve it. Thankfully, guys, there is a verse in Romans 12 that says, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. There will be people in our lives that no matter how hard we try, we can't be reconciled. But hopefully as Christians, we can at least agree to disagree. And even if we're not on the same page, we can peacefully coexist, as Johnny alluded earlier. Yes, sir. That's a complicated question. It is a complicated question. If in the eyes of the Lord we've done everything we can, as much as it depends upon us, be at peace with all men. We followed Matthew 5. We bless those that curse us. We do good to those who have hurt us, and we pray for those that have used us. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, if you're in a situation where you've tried and there's still disagreement and there's still tension, I'd say 2/3 of the energy needs to be vertical through prayer and fasting. Praying for that person, praying for God to give you wisdom. And it may not happen overnight, but I think in God's time, eventually he will be at peace. Think of Paul and John Mark. They were at odds for a while. So trust God that as your ways are pleasing to him, he will make your enemies to be at peace with you. The next one is evil speaking or slander. Evil speaking or slander. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the righteous brings healing. Guys, every one of us came into the world with the capacity to use our words to rip someone's heart out. You don't have to teach young children to do that. They will make fun of your hair color, your eye color, you're too tall, you're too short. They'll hurt you. Don't ask me how I know that. Over the years, we sharpen and perfect that weapon. And if we're not careful, we will use it as a surgeon's scalpel to destroy other people, oftentimes those closest to us. Be encouraged, gentlemen. This tells us that that's a sin against the Holy God that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to put it away from us. With all malice. Malice is evil intent. In the state code of Georgia, malice murder is premeditated murder. It's something you intended to do, you planned it, and you pulled it off. How many of us, don't raise your hand, have left an argument and spent the next 3 days thinking of everything we wish we had said? That's malice. When we come up with those great one-liners that the next time we see that person, we'll be ready, we're loading our bullets in a magazine, and we're prepared to use them. Paul says, put that away from us. So he breaks it down into 6 specific types of anger that he assumes every one of us has because we all have an old nature, and we're to put them away from us. Now notice something else about that verse, guys, verse 31. In verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. But in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here he doesn't specify that it's speech. Because can I tell you that we can communicate all 6 of those eloquently without saying a word? Body language was not invented in the 70s, guys. Body language was invented in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel. And God went to Cain and said, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Throughout Scripture, we hear about our countenance, either good or bad. We can communicate every type of anger that Paul spoke of through our facial expression, through our body language, through the tone of our voice, the pitch of our voice, and the volume of our voice. And where every bit is accountable to God for those types of expression as we are for the spoken word. So guys, this is what we put off. In these three verses, Paul has told us what we're to put away from us. We're to learn to think biblically, and we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 32, we're to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Notice, if you will, how often Paul goes from the vertical to the horizontal back to the vertical. We're to replace the sinful anger with kindness, tender-heartedness, and a forgiving spirit. But they don't deserve it. Doesn't matter. We didn't deserve grace either, guys. But I don't feel like it. They haven't asked me to forgive them. Question, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Had they asked Jesus to forgive him? In that wonderful statement from the cross, Jesus directed it to the Father. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He was turning the debt over to his heavenly Father to collect. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Do we trust God to settle our account for us? Or are we going to take that away from him? Kindness, gentlemen, is treating others the way we would want them to treat us. Tender-heartedness is putting ourselves in that person's place, empathizing. And forgiving is releasing from debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And by the way, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, that is the only statement in that prayer that Jesus reiterated after Amen. He said, if you forgive men their debts, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you don't, neither will your Father forgive your sins. We started, gentlemen, with John 8, 31 and 32. To those who had believed on him, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you skip down to verse 36 in John, it says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Guys, knowing the truth doctrinally, continuing in his word, having your daily quiet time, spending at least 30 minutes in God's word and in prayer every day of your life. Knowing the truth doctrinally will allow you to know the one who is the truth relationally. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Doesn't always make sense, gentlemen. It doesn't have to. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we trust God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we continue in his word, he will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And somewhere along the way, you're going to find somebody walking beside you. And if he sets you free, you are free indeed. Guys, we've got a couple of minutes left. How many of us are dads? Young children? How many have young children under 10? Okay. Do you all have a couple of more minutes? Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, not mothers, not parents, but fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Guys, as parents, it is our duty to bring our children up in the nurture, which is loving care, and admonition, which is teaching of the Lord. We may delegate much of that day-to-day work to our wives or caretakers, but we're still responsible for what goes in. What are your children watching? What are your boys playing on their video games? What are your younger children watching the older children play on the video games? Guys, that's where a lot of anger is coming into our homes, is through what our children are watching, what our children are playing. Things that we are hardwired as humans to abhor, like killing and death and violence, our young people, through video games and videos and movies and television, are being desensitized to. By 8 months old, babies can discern what is happening. If they see someone killed, if they see one dismembered, decapitated, burned alive, they discern that that happened. But they can't distinguish until the age of 7 or 8 between reality and fiction. So I encourage you, gentlemen, be in touch with what your kids are watching. Be in touch with the video games that they're playing. Be in touch with the movies that they're filling their minds with after school. And assume that role as a dad. Let them see you handle conflict in a way that honors the Lord. Because how they watch you and me as dads handle stress, handle disappointment, handle hurt, is how they're going to handle it. The things they hear you say, they're going to say on the playground. The things that they hear you say you would like to do to the enemies that you have, they're going to do to the enemies that they have. Because as Pastor Johnny so often says, when children are young, they follow our instruction. When they're old, they follow our example. So guys, let's set an example that leads them to Christ. Are there any questions, comments, observations? Romans 12. Well, guys, how about I pray for us? Precious Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for giving us everything that we need for life and godliness through your word, through your spirit, and through the cross. Help us, Father, as men of God, to be good stewards of the treasure that you've put in these earthen vessels. Help us, Lord, to live lives that we can boldly say, as Paul did, be followers of me as I follow Christ. Help us to have the faith and the courage to continue in your word as your true disciple, that we would know the truth that would make us free. I thank you for these men. Thank you again for their love for you as evidenced by their being here. Thank you for your love for them as proven by the cross. May your covering of blessing be over each of them as they go to their homes, to their motels. Would you give us all a good night's sleep? Would you bring us back early in the morning to worship you, to study your word, and to be equipped to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.